Morning, church.
We answer the word of God this morning. Let us bow our heads in prayer.
Ah, dear Lord God, Father, I thank you for each one here, Lord, for these my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you bless this time together, for we are gathered together, each bearing our own struggles, Lord, our own weaknesses. We gather in this place, Lord, that we might draw close to you, the only God. Lord, there is none like you. Father, your word is bread to our starving souls. And so as we enter your word today, Lord, we pray that you give us our daily bread. Father, I echo the silent prayers and supplications of these, my brothers and sisters, God. Particularly, God, we continue to lift up Steve and Loretta, John and Jackie. God, we lift up Carson to you. God, we praise you for good report. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bring healing and comfort. And Father, that we would continue to hear good report about these things. We praise you, Lord, for what you have already done, what you have accomplished on their behalf and ours. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ together. Amen. I think I've made this point before, but I may not have, so I'm going to do it again. Growing up, you may have had a fear of the dark. You may have known someone who was afraid of the dark. It might have been a child laying in bed awake at night. Or even times as adults walking through a dimly lit parking lot or a city street. Darkness has this way about it of amplifying our fears because it hinders the sense that we rely on most, sight. People aren't really afraid of the dark, though. They're more afraid of not being alone in the dark. Because we perceive the loss of one of our senses, the rest of our senses begin to kick into overdrive, thereby amplifying our insecurities, our fears, and allowing our imagination to run wild. Why? Because the absence of light leaves us vulnerable. Vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to the unforeseeable. Now, typically, I'm not afraid of the dark, but I sort of had this experience once, so I'll tell this story because this is the closest one I could think of it. A while back, I was put up in this house in the country. I'm sure no one has any idea what that's like, but for one of these downstate people like I am, it was a very surreal experience. I'm used to noise, like a lot of noise. And when I got there was no TV, there was no internet, there was no service on my phone, and there was this profound level of quiet that I have never experienced in my life, to the point my ears were ringing. It's like, neat. And naturally, in no time, my phone died. I pray I never experience that again. I'm like, okay, my phone's dead. What am I going to do when this 15 minutes is going to take my phone to charge so at least I have something to do? Let me not knock that over. See, I was wrong. I do apparently go on that side of the altar. I went outside. I'm like, you know what? Let me look up at the stars because I don't get stars downstate. And I went outside and I looked up and I was like, wow, God is so awesome. And behind the house that I was staying in, there was this great big valley that led up to this mountain that you could see during the day. All I could see was stars. Then all of a sudden, I heard something rustling in the grass. And I love to end the story with, it was just a rabbit. But to this day, I have no idea if it was a rabbit, a deer, or a bear. Because my locus was always, I knew noise. If there was ambient noise in the area, if there was cars driving by, I'd probably be able to guesstimate just how big whatever it was I heard was, but I didn't have that anymore. My perception of reality, because of this level of quiet, had been changed. See, when our senses are cut off for a brief moment, our perception of reality tends to shift, and we tend to become overcautious. In this particular case, I was like, maybe it's better off if I just go back inside. I really don't feel like having to fight a rabbit or a bear. The absence of light leaves us vulnerable. Unable to see what is around us, what lies ahead, we
We might know logically that there's nothing there, but the unknown to many feels so absolutely overwhelming. This fear is not just about the physical absence of light, but rather a deeper anxiety, a fear of the unknown, of being alone, or what might lurk in the shadows. Because these things remain unseen, they in our minds are uncontrollable. And yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I know that darkness is more than just something we experience in this temporal realm, right? It is defined by the spiritual struggles you and I face in a broken world, in a world that has submitted itself to sin. And when life begins to feel uncertain, when life begins to feel chaotic, oftentimes it's that same feeling, just like when we're trapped in the dark, searching for the light, right? Searching for that switch. Searching for something that we can grab hold of, and yet many are unable to find it. When I was preparing to get on a plane for the first time in 20 years, I went online and I was reading about different anti-anxiety techniques, because I figured I was just not going to be able to do it. And one that really fascinated me was called the 5-4-3-2-1 technique. And it involves each of your five senses. See five things in your surroundings, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Touch four things. Hear three things. Smell two things. And taste one thing. Essentially, ground yourself back into reality using your five senses. But when we're lost in the dark, when we lose that perception of where we are, more often than not, it results in a greater level of stress, because no longer can we identify five things we can see. I see five different shades of dark. It's all dark. And likewise, when you and I lose our perception of control over our lives, notice the word perception, because ultimately there isn't a single person here who truly has control over their life. And that can be very daunting. It can be very frustrating. We are not fatalists. Right? We don't just say that, well, we have no impact. Certainly we do, but the fact of the matter is we serve a God who is sovereign over every aspect of the temporal universe. When we lose that perception of control, and submit ourselves to the anxiety that follows, we are blinding ourselves spiritually to the reality of life in Jesus Christ. It's like trapping ourselves in a dark room. In these moments, we realize how desperately we need light to guide us, to bring clarity, and to expel our fears. One night, I came in to check the water for the baptismal. It's very dark in here at night. The light switch is over there. I come through there, and I bang my knee so hard on one of these pews. I was desperately looking for the light. A single candle pushes back the deepest darkness. Small little candle gives a glimpse of hope, faith. It can bring us trust and assurance. It grounds us back into reality. This natural fear reminds us, my dear brothers and sisters, we need something better than a candle. We need a source of light that can overcome the shadows, the darkness, that is not just around us, but within us. Today we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 1. I broke the mold a little bit here. In the opening of this epistle, we see this idea of light overcoming darkness, right? Just like John's gospel, which we talked about. John is writing this epistle to a group of believers who are facing spiritual uncertainty, who are facing confusion. My dear brothers and sisters, the early church, like you and I today, lived in a world that was darkened by sin and by false teaching. He reminds them of what is real, what he and the early believers had seen, heard, touched, smelled. They saw Christ with their own eyes. They heard him. They embraced him. They tasted and saw that the Lord is good. They experienced Jesus Christ, who is by his very nature true and light. And life. He is the light that cuts through every form of darkness. We'll see today that walking in the light isn't just about knowing the truth. It's about living it. You can't have fellowship with God while desiring to shrink back into sin. Sin destroys everything it touches. Sin destroys you, it destroys me. Sin is that incomprehensible darkness. And being in a state of sin, especially for those of us who know Jesus Christ, is like saying, yeah, I'm fine, I don't need a flashlight, and walking through the pitch black church at night, slamming your knee on the pew. But there's a difference from my analogy. Because when you are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ, submitted to sin, you're navigating a pitch black room, but the light switch is right here. It's right in front of your face. You can just reach, find it, and turn it on. We'll get to how you do that in a little bit. We'll see today that walking in the light, walking in Christ, isn't about knowing the truth as an intellectual fact. It's about living it. Walking in the light means confessing our sins. Now, that's a word as Protestants we don't like. We don't like the idea of confession. And yet, it is one of the things that Scripture guides us to do, commands us to do. Confessing our sins allows us to receive God's forgiveness. Living in authentic fellowship with him and subsequently with others. Now, your confession doesn't save you, right? We know this. We are saved by faith. Confession allows us to experience God extending his grace and his mercy to us. And we subsequently get to do the same for others, not just judgmentally pointing fingers at one another's sin, but saying, listen, we serve a good, merciful God. He saved you. He saved me. There's no question in the physical sense that light brings clarity, security, and direction, right? My dear brothers and sisters, the light of Christ dispels our fears. It reveals truth. But there's a caveat. Oftentimes, when that light is upon us, when we are in the presence of God, we find out things that we just don't like about ourselves. Just as light brings clarity, security, and direction in the physical sense, the light of Christ does so in a spiritual sense. So today we enter 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Remember what I said about that 5-4-3-2-1 method, right? John begins this epistle, this letter, talking about what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched. This is what we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must proclaim. This isn't some abstract idea. It's not some philosophy.
The foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, the tangible living reality of God, revealed in the flesh to humanity. That which was creature, that which was creator, rather, that which was creator became creature. Christ, the eternal Word of God, who existed with the Father before creation, condescended into a world tainted by sin. This is a physical reality, not just a spiritual one. This reality is the foundation of our faith. What we want to point out is John's testimony is personal. John saw Christ for himself. The proclamation of Jesus as the Word of life isn't just about an esoteric fact. It's about fellowship. We'll see in the coming verses that what John proclaims is about relationship with the triune God, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And my dear brothers and sisters, relationship is the core of our faith. The 613 commandments of the Old Covenant are all centered around relationship. Relationship with the community, relationship with the assembly of believers, and relationship with God. But man has fallen short. Man has not lived up to this. Man has sinned against himself, against others, against this community, and against God. And so Jesus, the eternal Word of God, came to bring us life and life abundantly, that you and I may have relationship with God. We see in the next verse, verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was from the Father and has appeared to us. The life was with the Father. It existed before creation. Therefore, it's part of the Godhead. This eternal life has now been revealed to humanity through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of life, the ultimate revelation of God's eternal truth, the only salvation, my dear brothers and sisters, that you and I have. John's purpose in writing, as should be our purpose on this earth, is to proclaim this life to others. It is of particular importance to John to focus on the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus is not just another prophet. He is unique in all of human history. There is none like Jesus Christ. The prophet like unto Moses. So again, John points to his senses in verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John makes it clear that true fellowship, both with God and with one another, with his church, is only possible through Jesus Christ. Fellowship isn't just about shared experiences. It isn't just about forming community, right? It's about a deep spiritual connection that flows from unity in Christ. I had a certain girlfriend that I went to the French Quarter Festival with when we were in New Orleans. There were a ton of different street preachers there sharing the gospel, ministering, and I stopped and talked to almost each and every single one of them. And she goes, do you really need to stop and talk to every Christian we see? And I'm like, yep. Yeah, I do. Because we're in this strange city, and yet there's family. There's family there. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, it is not, as much as I'd like to say, it is not our theology that connects us, our knowledge of God that connects us to each other or to God. Christ is that bridge. Christ created a spiritual family grounded in his life, death, and resurrection. That alone unifies us with one another. Without Christ, there is no true relationship, because without Christ, all we know is sin. Remember what we said, sin destroys everything that it touches, right? Sin creates a barrier between us and God. And likewise, as much as we seldom like to admit it, it creates a barrier between us and others. And it's easy for me to look at someone's sin and say, oh, I'd never do that one. That one specifically. It's really easy to say that sin is worse than mine. Guess what? That's a barrier. And it very well may be sin, whatever it is we're looking at, right? But for us in Christ, it's just sin. It's something that our Lord has dealt with on our behalf. And praise God for that. Now, clearly, that does not mean we continue in sin, right? Should I continue in sin that grace may abound, the Apostle Paul asks? Absolutely not. We repent. We war against it. We war against the flesh. That is the hallmark of being a Christian. Through Jesus Christ, our sin is defeated. Our sin is put to death. The barrier is broken down. Through Christ, we are given a new identity. We are no longer sinners. And yet, we are still people who choose to sin. Christ's sacrifice on the cross cleanses us. His life brings us into relationship with the Father. He gives us his righteousness as if we are righteous as he is righteous. And his light guides us and guides us to walk together in him as believers in the truth of his word. And so it isn't about theology, my dear brothers and sisters. It's about reality. When we walk in the light of Christ, we can then experience true relationship. Relationship that is free from pretense or division. I'm going to say something that's going to surprise a lot of you. This is easier said than done. Shocking, right? The joy of the Christian life isn't complete until it is shared. As believers, you and I are called to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to proclaim what we have seen and heard, to proclaim that Christ has saved us, that we have experienced this great salvation, not on our merits, right? Because if it was on our merits, I'd be going to hell 7 ways to Sunday. Simply for his good pleasure. So it's not just about sharing information. It's an invitation to experience Jesus Christ. It's evident that John's personal encounter with Christ compels him to share the gospel. Now, you've heard me use the dessert metaphor. You're out to dinner with your family, and you try that great dessert at the restaurant that you've never had before, and it is the greatest thing you've ever had. What is the first thing you want is for everyone at your table that you love to try this. It is so good. Just take a bite. When someone says no to it, you get offended. Like, what do you mean no? This is the best thing ever. And this is how we should feel about the gospel of Christ. proclaiming the gospel is a natural response to encountering Jesus. And John says in verse 4, we write this to make your joy complete. And so it's about sharing the light we receive so that others can come out of the darkness and into the joy of fellowship with God. Our joy as believers isn't complete until others join us in this life-giving, life-saving relationship with Jesus. Verse 5, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light by his nature. But what does this mean? God is holy. God is pure. God is truth. God by his holy essence is all of these things. In contrast, darkness then represents sin, evil, calamity. The temporal and spiritual results of separation from God. So John's describing the perfection of God's character. We all know that. But light also has another property. It's not just that there's no darkness in light. Light dispels darkness. It completely pushes it away. You can't have light and dark simultaneously within the same space. Likewise, because God's character is perfect, there is no hint of evil, sin, or impurity within our Lord. God is, by his nature, entirely righteous, entirely just, and completely good. And we praise God for this, right? My dear brothers and sisters, God necessarily, by his nature, dispels sin from his midst. And this is a terrifying truth. That can be both comforting and convicting. On the one hand, it brings us great assurance, right? God is a light that never flickers. He is our source of life, light, and truth in a world filled with darkness. But on the other hand, it challenges us, and it should. It challenges us to examine our own lives before him. If God is indeed light, and you and I are called to live in that light, and yet, all too often, what do? We choose to stay in the darkness, or to return to the darkness. And still, his holiness exposes our sin to us, calling us to step out of the darkness and into his truth. As believers, we are invited to live in his light, to walk in purity, in truth, to walk in Christ. God's light brings us clarity. God's light brings us guidance in the darkness. And light to all who come to him. And it is through this light that we can know the truth about ourselves and our relationship with him. Verses 6 and 7, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. All right, this is a tough one for us, right? Let's consider this metaphor for a second. If I ask each person here to go over to the supermarket, it's likely each person here would take a different route. Some of you might follow each other, but, stay with me on this. You might make the right out of the parking lot, some might make a left, some might jump on the highway, some might go down the multiple back roads that you can do to get to the supermarket, right? And some of you might go to Hannaford's, and some of you might go to Price Chopper, and still others yet might go to Walmart. Look at me, I know the area.
All right, Pastor, where are you going with this and your silly jokes? We all know there is one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Christ is the only way. He is the only truth. But our walk with Christ is different for each one here. You struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. But that's the key. We struggle. We don't submit to it. We don't say, I'm just going to accept this sinful thing about myself. No, we repent. God, I want to change this. God, I don't want to be this person anymore. There are sins we see people commit that bother us. There are certain sins that just get under our skin, right? And there are others that we're like, eh, that's not so bad. How are you? I'm good. But everything's falling apart in someone's life, and they lie. They bear false witnesses. No, I'm good. Because it's the societal expectation. No one wants to hear your problems, right? And that's okay for us. We accept that sin in people. Walking with Christ does not necessitate you taking the road that I take. Christ might take you down the highway. He may lead you down the back roads. The key isn't the route we take. It is the one that we are walking with. My dear brothers and sisters, if we aren't walking with Christ, who is the lamp to our feet, we are walking in darkness. When we are walking in darkness, when we are walking in sin, we are leaving our Lord. We are leaving our safety, our security in him to do so. And why do we do this? Because walking in Christ's light is hard. I don't care who you are. There is not a single person in the sanctuary today who wants to see their sin, who wants to feel that conviction. Sometimes it just downright hurts. In our core, the desires of our heart is that our sin remains shrouded to us. And the more we experience God, the longer we walk with Christ. When we walk in his light, we become more aware of our sin. Here's the thing, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So easy. Nah, I'm the perfect Christian. Look at me, I'm poster boy Christian. I joke around a lot that the only good Christian is a dead Christian. Think about that statement for a second. It's not wrong, right? Because we're in the process of sanctification until the day we enter glory. At that point, all of our sin is purged from us. The denial of sin is tempting, but John makes it clear that to claim to be without sin is to deceive yourself. Sin is an undeniable reality for all human beings. Whether it's overt or subtle, sin affects every single person. Denying our sin doesn't change its existence. It only leads to self-deception and spiritual blindness. To live in truth, to live in Christ, is to acknowledge the presence of sin in our lives, both in our actions and our nature, and to continue to strive and war against it. To war against the flesh, and to walk with Christ. Now this is not only important to our relationship to God, but with one another as well. To refuse to admit our sin is not only to lie to ourselves, but to shut ourselves off from the cleansing and healing that God has offered us through Jesus Christ. And the assurance
of his mercy. Only when we confront our sin can we experience the forgiveness and grace that are available in Jesus. Now that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that one cannot be saved if they never confront their sin. Instead, sin, when we choose to not confront our sin, we give sin dominion over our lives. We experience the forgiveness of God when we confront our sin. We feel it. It becomes tangible. We can touch it, taste, smell. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, right? We are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and still we deal with the guilt and shame that comes with sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Like I said before, for us as Protestants, confession's kind of become like that dirty word. Like, yeah, it's in the Bible, but we don't talk about that. We don't like works. Works are good. Works are the visible result of our faith. Today, I propose to you that confession is central to your relationship with your Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you have to come to me every Sunday and confess to me. That's not what I'm preaching. Just to be clear, confession is a means like prayer whereby we are relying on God. We are turning to him in repentance. Perhaps most importantly, we are agreeing with God's word about the state of our hearts, the state of our minds, and the actions that we did. Confession is one way that we recognize we need a Savior. Now, the result of confession is not just forgiveness, right? God's mercy comes through Christ being our propitiation on the cross. Confession reflects our purification. It reflects us leaving our sin at the foot of the cross. It is a plea to our Savior for his mercy. Christ doesn't just forgive us, right? He purifies us. He makes us righteous. He cleanses our hearts and minds and brings about transformation to our lives. This is what we call the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ every single day by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So John reiterates this point again, right? If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. His word can't be in us. So if I struggle with, I don't know, road rage, as I'm sure many people do, and I don't recognize it as sin, right? I'm calling God a liar. If this is what we're doing, my dear brothers and sisters, we are making God a liar. If I gossip, if I slander, if I lie, any of these things, but I don't accept what God's word said because I've done these things. If I don't accept I am a sinner in need of a Savior, then I am, by that very attitude, rejecting the gospel of Christ. Because to disbelieve or disobey any part of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God himself, right? So if I say that just because I struggle with this particular thing that the Word of God commands against is not sin, I'm making God out to be a liar. I am denying his truth. We don't get to pretend that sin doesn't exist in our lives. We don't get to refuse to acknowledge and not confront our sin. Because by doing so, we are only deceiving ourselves. To walk in truth, to walk in light, to walk with Christ requires humility. We must admit our sin. Our need for God's grace. We need to confess to our Lord in order to experience, to feel the restoration of our relationship with him. And this is a fitting thought to conclude on today as we prepare to engage the ordinance of baptism. Baptism is a symbol that reflects the death of our carnal, sinful nature, which was nailed to the cross, and the new life given to us when we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. This means that when one chooses to be baptized, they are effectively saying, the way that I have lived up until this point is wrong. I have sinned against God and man. I reject the old self, the carnal self, and instead accept my new identity in Jesus Christ. It is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. We have been born again through the power and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those being baptized today, you've heard me say, if we baptize perfect people, we wouldn't baptize anyone. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we baptize not because of the work of men, but because God has called you guys out of your sin. Through your profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He has made us new. So, John, Missy, and Shannon, if you would prepare for baptism. And meet me here in front of the altar. Dear Lord God, Father, we thank you for each one here, God, for the work you've done in this place, God. Father, we pray that this word sits on our hearts. Lord, that we would walk in light rather than darkness, Lord. It is so easy to shrink back. It is so easy for us to find comfort in the darkness because the darkness conceals our sin. The darkness conceals the things that we don't want to deal with, Lord. Because so often, Lord, it hurts to deal with these things. Father, and we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust what you have said you would do for us, Lord. That by confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing, God, that you raised Christ from the dead, that we will be saved. Lord, help us to live in light of this fact. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
John, Missy, and Shannon, we have come here today to pray with you as you are about to obey and confess your Savior and Lord in the holy ordinance of baptism. Therefore, it is appropriate that you are here before your congregation to confess your repentance, your faith, and your Christian purpose. To this end, it is customary that the baptized are asked about their faith, their vow and commitment to God the Father, His only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. These vows are to be made freely. You are under no obligation. No one's going to stone you if you say no. So if there's any of these vows that you cannot make at this time, please feel free to sit down and it will be our prayer that we reconvene at the baptismal font in the future. And so to each of the following questions, you may answer, I do, if you feel so led. If the answer is I don't, as we said, just we'll baptize you later. That's fine. Do you today confess your sin before God and this congregation? Do you at this time publicly forsake Satan and all his sinful attempts to pull you away from God? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and the blessed Holy Spirit, distinct yet one God, an indivisible Trinity? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord, and do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Do you believe with all your heart the word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And do you here and now desire to be baptized into this faith? Do you reject all sense of identity that the world has placed upon you and accept your new identity in Christ Jesus. And so do you hereby consecrate yourself to God, commit to keeping his commandments to the best of your ability, and to seek to do his will all the days of your life. All right, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord God, Father, we thank you for each here to be baptized today, for the work you have done in the lives of these your children, adopted into your family by the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Lord, we pray your richest blessing upon them as they publicly profess before your church here in West Oneonta their commitment to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that because of your abundant mercy, that you made a way for us to be made new again, for us to be counted righteous in your sight, that even while we were sinners, Lord Jesus, you died for us. Holy Spirit, enable these your children to walk in light of the fact that their minds and spirits have been renewed in Christ Jesus, that you have come to indwell those who profess Christ. Lord, we entrust them to you, trusting together, Lord, that you will bring the work you have begun in them to completion. God, we praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ. And with these vows and your profession of faith, I invite you to follow me to the baptismal font. Just a little. Next time we're going to have to warm it for a week. Okay. John, today, is there anything that you would like to leave in the waters of baptism before the Lord? All right. So upon your profession of faith today, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not that cold.
Southern girl. It's really cold.
Should have been here beginning of the week. Huh? This, it is comparably warm, yes. Is there anything you'd like to leave behind in the water today? Would you like to share? Okay. That's okay too. If you wouldn't mind just stepping forward a little bit. Are you all set? All right. Upon your profession of faith, today we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Smile for the camera. I forgot to do that with John. Yeah. Is there anything you'd like to leave behind in the water today? Okay. Mind just take a step forward. Upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Got a smile for the camera. This concludes our service for today. We have a little celebration set up downstairs. If you'd like to join us, all are welcome. I'll be down to bless the food in a little bit once I'm a little more dry. Praise God for the ordinance of baptism, my dear brothers and sisters.